Word. And then looking at a gospel response to these movements, the word machinations, these plans, these devices that are unfolding in our culture, that are designed. It doesn't take a rocket science to understand they're designed to destroy Western civilization. Well, today we're going to look at part one of a gospel response to critical race theory and intersectionality. And so I don't think I know what that is. Well, you're not alone. And yet it's running us over. We need to know what it is so we know how to combat it with the gospel. Acts chapter 17, verses 22 to 31. I hope you found that in your Bible. Stand if you would. The text will be on the screen for you if you don't have a Bible with you. And while you're doing that, I want you to say, I've spoken to this in the bulletin this morning and in the email that went out to our congregation for prayer meeting. But Karen and I are so grateful to the many expressions of love and generosity that you showed to us on the occasion of our celebrating our 15th anniversary here this past Sunday. We thank the Lord for you and thank the Lord for the privilege of serving here. Acts 17, 22 to 31. Follow along as I read this passage. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man. Nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. As even some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked. But now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him, that is, that man, from the dead." What have we just read together? The inerrant, infallible, all-sufficient Word of God. And my prayer is today that we will understand, be able to take a look back and realize what has been unfolding, the siege that we have been under for several decades now, intentionally designed to destroy Western civilization in general and Christianity in particular. It goes by the term critical race theory or intersectionality. Thank you. Please be seated. We have thus far in this study looked at classical Marxism and then cultural Marxism. We've talked about some other areas where we're going, some of the movements that are underway. And today we're going to lay the next layer on top of this structure I'm building to show to you, hoping that God will help us see clearly, help us to be like the sons of Issachar, who we're told in the Scripture were wise, able to discern the times in which they lived so that they would know what the people of God ought to do, how the people of God ought to live, how the people of God ought to respond, for the times in which we lived. In talking about Marxism, if you had lived in London, England, in the mid to late 1800s, you'd have had the opportunity to go to the Metropolitan Tabernacle and hear Charles Spurgeon preach the gospel to crowds. It would have been difficult to do because he never preached in a place that held the people who wanted to hear him. There was always an overflow crowd. So interesting things, like if you were a member at the Metropolitan Tabernacle, you would need to get a ticket at what they would call their Sunday school or their Bible study so that you could get admittance into the morning worship time. Then in the evening time, often they would dismiss the congregation so that the visitors could come and gather and pack the place out. In that same time, however, you would have been exposed to the writings and the teachings of Karl Marx, who was also a resident of London. And Friedrich Engels, his cohort, who joined him in co-authoring the Communist Manifesto. Someone asked Engels, "What person would you say you despise more than any other person?" Engels' answer was one word, Spurgeon. Spurgeon. You see, Engels knew, Marx knew, that if the cause Spurgeon pushed advanced, that is, biblical Christianity, that Marxism would be suffocated, would have no air to breathe. And so, what we're dealing with today, critical race theory, intersectionality, is one of the ugly, someone has called it, grandchildren of Marxism. The children went by the name of political correctness and multiculturalism. We've been under the assault of those children for 40 plus years. When they first came on the scene, it seemed silly. We laughed. But there was an agenda behind it, to determine that there were things that would heretofore would have been considered true and right and orthodox and proper and appropriate, and were beginning to be labeled inappropriate, out of touch, not to be heard in courteous conversation, politically incorrect. We were being told that America, American exceptionalism, America being built upon Judeo-Christian values, was wrong. We need to be multicultural. That our founding fathers left England because of religious bigotry and came here to throw the door wide open to any cultural expression. Of course, you know that's a devil's lie. You know anything about our history? And it's fascinating to me that as we're dealing now in the culture with critical race theory and intersectionality, and in Southern Baptist life in particular, with many of our leaders embracing this, having professors on the campuses of our seminaries teaching this, so much so that I could not in good conscience today recommend a student. If God were to call one of our young people to ministry, I could not recommend one of our 6 Southern Baptist seminaries as a place for them to go, because they will see and be exposed to critical race theory and intersectionality. It is odd to me, the ultimate irony, as that is going on, is being embraced by evangelical leaders who should know better, that our own president, Donald Trump, issued an executive order a week or so ago saying that critical race theory will no longer be an agenda pushed at the government level. He's a pagan. He's not a believer. Thank God he's surrounded by some people who are thinking right about the gospel, as well as some who are not. But I find it fascinating that he has, with a stroke of a pen, said, this will not happen anymore. And we cannot get our presidents of our seminaries to stop hiring professors who teach these things, nor can we get them to fire the professors who are on campus right now who do teach these things. What irony. Well, what is critical race theory? Several writers on the subject have suggested that it defies a singular definition. But I want to commend to you the writings of some people, and I'm thrilled to be able to tell you that in Southern Baptist circles, Tom Askell, the president of Founders Ministries, you can find all things Founders at founders.org. Tom Askell was one of the first in Southern Baptist life to recognize the danger of critical race theory, speak against it at the convention, be dismissed out of hand. But he's written some wonderful things and was the driving force behind the synodoc by what standard that we'll be showing on Sunday evenings here in the near future. But you need to read Tom Askell on this. You can go to founders.org. There are several articles he's written. They show up on Facebook as well. Anything he's written on this, you need to read and reread. He has observed in a book by Richard Delgado and Jean Stefanik entitled Critical Race Theory, An Introduction, these words. The critical race theory movement, we'll be citing it as CRT, is a collection of activists and scholars interested in studying and transforming, and that's critical, transforming the relationship among race, racism, and power. It not only tries to understand our social situation, but to change it. It sets out not only to ascertain how society organizes itself along racial lines and hierarchies, but to transform it for the better. It arises out of Marxism. It is atheistic. It is materialistic. Even when Christians embrace it and advocate it, they are still pushing something that is anti-Christian. It is incompatible, antithetical with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'll be showing you how. You see, CRT assumes that racism is ingrained in the fabric and system of the American society. That to be proud of America is to be a racist. It means that the individual racist has this assumption, that the individual racist doesn't even need to exist. If you ask yourself, well, how am I a racist? They'll say, you're missing the point. It's not necessary to find individual people acting in a racist or a prejudiced or bigoted way. Because institutional racism is pervasive and is the dominant culture. Remember, I told you that Marx says you understand all relationships in terms of those in power and those out of power, those who oppress and those who are the oppressed. CRT says existing power structures are based on white privilege and white supremacy, which perpetuates the marginalization of people of color. Sitting here today, if you believe what I'm preaching, if you believe the gospel, you are by CRT definition a white supremacist. You're flexing your white privilege and you're hurting people of color. Simply by being here. CRT assumes that people of color are inherently oppressed and marginalized by power structures that are rooted in white privilege and white supremacy. In fact, it doesn't just make that observation. That is part and parcel of the definition of critical race theory. And so those advocates, adherents of CRT, are committed to transforming the perceived oppressions in society. Do you remember January of 2009 when the newly inaugurated president said, we're about to fundamentally transform America? Remember those words? This is what was behind it. Setting in motion at a pace not heretofore seen, the advance of cultural Marxism, critical race theory, intersectionality. Neil Shinvey is a brilliant young man. He studied at Princeton, where he was an atheist. He studied at UCal Berkeley, where he became a Christian. Did his postdoctoral work at Yale, taught there, I think maybe doctoral at UCal Berkeley, postdoctoral at Yale. Ended up going down to Duke to do more studies there, research. He is a tremendous mind, and one of the clearest voices warning about critical race theory. Depending on who you read, some will say that critical race theory has 5 tenets. Others will say 7 tenets. Shinvey says 7 tenets. I want us to look at these quickly. Number 1. Racism is a normal part of American life, often lacking the ability to be distinctively recognized. In other words, it's there whether you feel it or not, whether you see it or not. It's simply by being American, by living in the USA, you're either a racist oppressor or you're a person of color being oppressed by a racist. CRT lens unveils the various forms in which racism continually manifests itself despite espoused institutional values regarding equity and social justice. In other words, no matter what has been done, no matter what advances have been made in the civil rights movement, affirmative action, we could go down the list of things, the housing subsidies for equal housing, and on and on and on. Racism still exists and flourishes. That's number 1 tenet. Number 2, ideas like liberalism, neutrality, objectivity, colorblindedness, and meritocracy do not address the matter. They simply camouflage how racial advantage propels the self-interests, power, and privileges of the dominant group. You get that? So if you say, if you follow Martin Luther King Jr.'s dream, he said, I long for the day when a person is known not by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. When you say, I agree with that, we ought to be colorblind. The CRT advocates say, not so fast. Your colorblindness means you diminish me. If you do not look at me and see in me a person of color, you have diminished me. You don't have to think that much to realize how antithetical to the gospel that is. The gospel says that God is no respecter of persons. And the scriptures, the language there when it says that is God does not look on face. God does not look at a person and size him or her up by the color of the skin. And yet, the color of the skin, as Bodie Baucom has joked, the intensity of melanin in a person is everything for critical race theory. So all these things, liberalism, CRT advocates are not impressed with liberals. Neutrality, no. Objectivity, no. Colorblindness, no. Meritocracy, the idea that you should advance based upon your achievement. You should advance based upon your labor. That we advance people on merit, no. All of those things, according to CRT, are simply a way to camouflage how wicked racism is in America. Tenet number 3. CRT gives voice to the unique perspectives and lived experiences of people of color. CRT uses counter-narratives as a way to highlight discrimination, offer racially different interpretations of policy, and challenge the universality of assumptions made about people of color. The way this works itself out, you've seen the billboards. You've seen the ads. Jesus was an illegal immigrant. When he and his family went down to Egypt, Jesus was an illegal immigrant. You've seen them. Jesus was homeless. And they push this counter-narrative to say, if you're a white person, you really don't understand. In fact, one black author has said that white people have never had the gospel. Because the gospel is about is written for to oppressed people, and white people have never been oppressed. Now, that's not true historically, but you're getting the thinking here. So a lived experience is more important than objective truth. That's why now, in universities, it's being questioned about how wise we are to suggest in the school of math that 2 plus 2 is 4. 2 plus 2 is 4 is a white construct. And we need to grant people of color who have another lived experience the latitude to consider that it may not be 4 for them. Tenet number 4. CRT recognizes interest convergence. This is a process whereby white power structure, watch this now, will tolerate or encourage racial advances for blacks only when they also promote white self-interests. So if you're a white person who is saying, well, I think we need to look at it, do some things like affirmative action. In other words, anything a white person is for has a hidden agenda. It's advancing white interests as well. And so the term is interest convergence. But the only reason a white person would be for advancing people of color is because the white person is going to get some advantage out of that too. You see what this is setting up, don't you? It's setting up an arrangement where there can be no harmony, no coming together. I told you, Marxism is all about dividing, dividing, dividing. And you see it being played out in the language. And folks, if this sounds outlandish to you, you can go to almost any university in this country. You can go to Oklahoma University, Oklahoma State University. You can find diversity classes being taught that are pushing these things. You can go to Tulsa University, right down the road. Interest convergence. Number 5, revisionist history is another tenet of CRT, which suggests that American history be closely scrutinized and reinterpreted as opposed to being accepted at face value and truth. So you can discount the war for independence because it was fought by people who owned slaves. It was fought by people who were not openly anti-slave. Remember, silence is violence. If you're not out in the streets, if you're not in the public arena, if you're not among your family, your friends, your church, with a fist up saying that we need to hear and be sympathetic to the movements going on in our nation today that are trying to tear it down, then you are part of the problem. So you have to be vocally anti. So we rewrite history. So it shouldn't surprise us that in high school textbooks today, some high school history textbooks, that there is more in there about Marilyn Monroe than there is about George Washington. Revisionist history. Number 6, CRT also relies on racial realists, or individuals who not only recognize race as a social construct. I want to commend to you Vodi Baucham, VODDIEBAUCHAM. Anything you can find him teaching or preaching on YouTube, you need to take the time to watch it. He's a black pastor who pastored in the Houston area and is now serving in Africa with our friend Conrad Mbewe at the African Christian University there. Vodi gets it and nails it every time he speaks on these things. And he points out that the idea of race is a false social construct. We'll develop this when we look at the text in Acts 17, but just real quickly, Acts 17 and Genesis 1 say that God has made the entire human race from two people. There is one race, the human race. I've said to you before, and we'll keep on telling you, do not let anybody sell you the idea of racism based upon, quote, the many different races. There's one race, the human race, created by God. There are bigots. There are prejudiced people within that race who are culturally different, who are ethnically different. But racism as a social construct is critical. It's essential to pushing this CRT agenda. So don't let it happen. These racial realists realize that racism is a means by which society allocates privilege and status. So that if the argument is, you don't even know about your white privilege. Because you're white. You've lived in it all of your life. You don't know what it's like to be black, to be a person of color, to be pulled over by the police, and on and on and on. And there's some truthfulness to that. But that is not the truth. It's not the whole truth. It's not the predominant truth. So racial realism. And if you say to somebody who's bought into this, it could be you may have a son or a daughter or an uncle or an aunt. I was talking to somebody the other day, and they were visiting with family back in another state and said, I was just stunned. They have bought this hook, line, and sinker. And if you say to them, well, I'm not flexing any white privilege here. They'll look at you and go, wow, you're into it so deep you don't even see it. You poor thing. You're so blind. That's how the reasoning goes, how the argument goes. Number seven. CRT denies, now having asserted these things, CRT denies that colorblindness will eliminate racism. So like I said a while ago, if I say to somebody, I don't look at you as a person of color, that won't get it. You've insulted them. You've diminished them. Also, they deny that racism is a matter of individuals, not systems. In other words, you don't have to know an individual racist for this to be true. It's systemic. You hear people say it's systemic racism. Also, they deny that one can fight racism without paying attention to sexism, homophobia, economic exploitation, other forms of oppression and injustice. In other words, if you grant them the racial argument, then you must also grant the feminist argument. You must grant the LGBT agenda. You must grant Marxism, economic exploitation. You see, it's all a package. You can't separate it out. That's why we're going to be looking in the coming weeks at these four movements. At the whole racial reconciliation movement. At the progressive feminist movement. At the LGBTQ movement. At the movement for Islam. Who have found common cause, even though they would be enemies on their own, have found common cause in the mutual desire to destroy Western civilization in general, Christianity in particular. Now, you would imagine, wouldn't surprise you to know that with this as an agenda that's been really operating for 40, 50 years now, political correctness, multiculturalism now, critical race theory was developed by the Frankfurt School and pushed by legal minds as a way to argue in the courts for discrimination. You would imagine that it would expand. So there's critical race feminism. There's Latino critical race studies called LatCrit. There's Asian American critical race studies, Asian Crit. There's American Indian critical race studies, Tribal Crit. There's Queer Crit. This is the LGBTQ critical race studies. These are not names I've assigned. These are the terms that they use, classes that are pushed on college campuses across the country. The reason these young people are in the streets rioting, the reason so many white people are pushing for Black Lives Matter is that they have been indoctrinated in our universities with this Marxism. Shift gears real quickly. That's critical race theory. What is intersectionality? Intersectionality is part and parcel of this, but it has its distinctives. Kimberly Crenshaw, a legal mind, is one who pushed this term. This describes the way that different types of discrimination overlap in marginalized or oppressed persons' experience. It's the idea that a person's true identity is measured by how many victim statuses you can call their own. So like critical race theory, intersectionality views the world through the lens of power dynamics, with a person's social position best understood in terms of discrimination and disadvantage. So the more disadvantaged groups that you can identify with, the more oppressed you are. Watch how this works. A black man is more oppressed than a white man. Okay? A black woman is more oppressed than a black man. And a black lesbian woman is more oppressed than either of them. And so as these oppressive categories multiply, and there's even a pretty, if you're not pretty, you're part of an oppressed group. If you're disabled, you're part of an oppressed group. So the more of this that you can identify with, then your value increases as a person who's oppressed. These things intersect, intersectionality. So the white, heterosexual, cisgender, able-bodied Christian male at the top of the offender list, those who can claim opposite categories are the most oppressed. And the more victim statuses a person has, the greater his or her insight into an authority to speak on issues related to justice and oppression. So at Southern Baptist Convention in Birmingham, a man that I know, former president of the Southern Baptist Convention, said on the platform, "It's time for my white brothers to sit down, shut up, and listen to our, quote, colored friends." Now, this thinking is called standpoint epistemology. It's a big word. Standpoint epistemology. Epistemology is just a fancy word for how do we know? How do you know what you know? So, standpoint epistemology asserts that a person's lived experience and social action provide an almost Gnostic understanding of how the world really works. So the more victim statuses a person can claim, the more of an authority that person is, the more that person needs to be heard because he or she really gets it. They understand what's going on. You and I don't understand what's going on because we have white privilege. We're white supremacists. So it shouldn't surprise us that there's been a call recently for a version of the scripture to be written by only people of color. That'll be the most accurate that can be written. And that's what we're dealing with. This is the subject, critical race theory and intersectionality, that was Resolution 9 at the Southern Baptist Convention in Birmingham, Alabama, that was brought to the floor. I've told you about it before, but just real quickly. A messenger from California wrote on critical race theory and intersectionality, calling it out as a dangerous perspective. The resolutions committee took that resolution, completely gutted it, turned it on its head, made it a resolution advocating critical race theory and intersectionality, so that the chairman of the committee stood up and said, these are valuable analytical tools to understand our culture, to help us get the gospel to our culture. And this was brought deceptively to the floor of the Southern Baptist Convention in 2019, and was adopted overwhelmingly, even though Tom Askell stood to point out some concerns and dangers with it. And so this is overrunning the evangelical world. And if you buy into it, then you are considered woke. I read an article recently by a fellow who lives in the area, called the Great Awakening, describing what's happening. And if you refuse to buy into it, then you're a racist. All you do in their minds is prove their point. And yet it is so at odds with the scripture. As I was telling someone this morning, we're going to look at this next week. You see, if you buy into this, then the gospel is gone. Paul could say to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 6, listing a group of sins, some of those had to do with sexual immorality. Such were some of you, but you were washed. You see, this agenda, which is a religion, has no were to it. There's nothing that you can ever do to absolve yourself of being a racist. Now, you can try. You should try. They would tell you you should be anti-racist. You should be loud and vocal, fist in the air, Black Lives Matter, doing all those kind of things. But you'll never not be racist. Because the gospel of Marxism, the gospel of critical race theory and intersectionality has no place for forgiveness. So next week, God willing, we're going to take a look at Paul on Mars Hill at the Areopagus, because there's some lessons there for us. He encountered there a very religious group who were even worshiping an unknown God. And he has some things to say to them that are things that need to be said to this culture to give a gospel response to critical race theory and intersectionality. The gospel is the power of God, salvation. And this thing will run its course. It will do its damage. It will have its casualties. But the gospel of Jesus Christ will be victorious. And some who are now pushing these things will be rescued by God's grace from them. But make no mistake about it. The reason that the county of Los Angeles wants Grace Community Church shut down is because John MacArthur is one of the most vocal voices for the gospel and opposed to this Marxist agenda. Open your eyes. See what's happening around us. Be wise concerning the times. And prepared and equipped to give a gospel response to these evils that we face. Thank you. Let's pray. Dear Holy Father, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ,